Over the next 4 weeks, as we finish the summer, we're going to enter into a non-controversial, light, airy topic. The truth in the Trinity. According to Easton's Bible Dictionary, the word Trinity is not found in Scripture, but it is used to express the doctrine of the unity of God as subsisting in three distinct persons. Got that? No problem. That's easy. We're going to talk about something that is not specifically mentioned in the Bible, and it's going to be the topic of stating the doctrine that there is one God in three, subsisting in three distinct persons. Not three distinct people, three distinct persons. Three complete presences, but one God. We get the word Trinity from the prefix tri, which means three, and unity, which means one. So we get the word three in one. It's what Trinity means. Over the next 3 weeks, we'll look at the three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then on September 3rd, Labor Day weekend, encourage you all to come back, we'll unpack the oneness of God and why we have to believe and agree that God is one subsisting in three persons. But we'll talk about all the different arguments in the weeks to come. But first, today we want to look at God the Father, who's given that nomenclature, given that name by Jesus due to his relationship with God the Son. Jesus himself, when the disciples ask, "How then should we pray?" He tells us to pray to our Father. Jesus amplifies Psalm 31 when he is on the cross by adding this name, this title, Father. Psalm 31 verse 4 states, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And when we read Psalm 31, we understand that the psalm writer is talking about God. But Jesus adds, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So we consider God the Father, and we call him God the Father, based on Jesus' relationship and our relationship through Jesus. But God doesn't call himself Father. But we'll talk about that as we look. In particular, I want to unpack Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's four parts to that sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the first thing to understand about God the Father is that God is eternal and self-existent. In the beginning, the Bible begins with our human perspective. In the beginning of our understanding of time, in the beginning of whatever happened,
But there is someone already there.
Something already there. The Bible begins with God present at the beginning. In the beginning, God. Before there was anything else, there was God.
Every system, every
worldview has some point where you can't go back any further. If you espouse the Big Bang Theory, then at some point you have to say there was something somewhere, atomic dust, a pool of primordial goo. There has to be something somewhere. And for those who have come to trust the Bible, those that have religious upbringing, and whether it's Jewish or Christian, they've decided, I'm going to go with the fact that there is something beyond what was created, that there is God, the pre-existent, ever-existent, self-existent, eternal source of all things. There's a science, there's a theological term from the Hebrew, from the Latin, ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, which means that God alone created everything, and then out of nothing, God created everything. Psalm 90, verse 2. The psalmist writes, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before there was anything called anything, you were there. From the beginning of time and before that, whatever is before the beginning of time, you were there. From to the end of time, and whatever is beyond the end of time, you are there. From everlasting that direction to everlasting that direction, you are God. And the question we ask, so who created God? God is, by nature, by definition, uncreated, independent. And one of the ways that God describes himself, Exodus 3:14, Moses is arguing with God, debating God. Moses is given a job. You're to go to Pharaoh and you're to tell him, let my people go. And Moses comes up with all sorts of reasons why he can't do this. Well, I'm not a good speaker. Well, that's fine. I'll bring Aaron and Aaron will help you. You tell Aaron what I say. Aaron will tell Pharaoh what you say. Well, ultimately he comes up and asks God, what if they ask me who sent me? What should I say? What's your name? And what God gives is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is I am, or I am what I am. I am that I am. I am. Tell him I am sent you. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. God chooses to say his name, his identity is continual presence. At any point in time, God is there. At any point beyond time, God is there. He is, I am. And therefore, God is altogether unique. He is uncreated. He's ever existent. He is ever present. He is ever existent ever there. And so we are here this morning declaring the worth of the one who is eternal and self-existent. We worship God this morning because He was and is and ever will be. In the beginning, God. Second thing we know about God, not only that He's eternal and self-existent, is that God is all-powerful, omnipotent. The word God here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, 8, 9. Throughout Genesis chapter 1, the word for God that Moses uses is Elohim. The God Almighty, or the God of hosts. Elohim is a plural word. El. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's Aramaic, but the same or similar word for God, El. Those of you that are part of the or enjoy the Marvel universe, it's one of the things that Marvel has corrupted and taken from the Bible, that God is El, Kal-El, and But Elohim, the Lord of hosts, the God of hosts, the God of hundreds. It's a military term primarily in the scriptures. The God of hosts, He has authority over the masses, or the Lord Almighty, the God Almighty, having all power and all strength. He is the one that can control all things. He has mastery over all things. And He speaks, and all things obey Him. I read chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, just as an example. God says, let there be light, and there's light. God says, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. And so there was. God says, let the water under the sky be gathered in one place and let dry ground appear. And so it was. And so forth and so on. God speaks and brings chaos into order. From void and formless, empty and without structure, to life-giving, life-sustaining, perfectly placed in the universe. And this isn't the only time that God spoke and the universe reacted. During Jesus' time with His disciples, there's a great storm. And there is a storm to a stillness, that God's word is powerful and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword. That God speaks and things happen. Mark 10:27. Jesus looks at them after the stilling of the storm and says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. God has the ability to control, to approximate, to actuate whatever He desires. And therefore God is altogether unique, able to accomplish all that He wills to accomplish. And we're here this morning to declare the worth of the one who is all-powerful, the Lord Almighty. The God we worship is able to accomplish all he desires by his word alone. He is eternal. He is omnipotent. He is creative. In the beginning, God created. The word here for created is bara, and it is used exclusively for God. Human beings don't create. We procreate.
We create out of creation.
It's only God who creates. Anything we do is a mere reflection of the image of God that we have. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Because you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And God's creation is incredibly vast. God's creative power is incomprehensible. I was reading earlier this week just two examples. In the Brazilian rainforest, there is a 2.5 acre area of the Brazilian rainforest. And botanists, arborists have gone in and tried to differentiate one tree from another. And they gave up because they stopped at 425 different varieties of tree. Not 450 trees, 450 unique, specific tree types. And that's just in 2.5 acres of land. Can you imagine how many trees there are? Here's another example. In Peru, there is the Manus National Park. And in the Manu National Park, there are butterflies. And again, there are so many different types of butterfly that they cannot be differentiated. They gave up at about 1,300 different butterfly species. 1,300. There is more things in our world have gone extinct than exist. And there's like 8 million different varieties of insect. Creation is just so vast and peculiar. And we went to the zoo the other day, and they have giraffe vertebrae. Just the cardiac plumbing of a giraffe is unbelievable. And there's all these different animals and all these different birds and all these. And God designed them all for a purpose. Because that's what God is like. And we're here this morning declaring the worth of the one who thought and established all that we see, all that we are. The God we worship this morning made everything with unimaginable diversity, unimaginable complexity, nothing like we would ever understand. The last thing, God is eternal, he's omnipotent, he's creative, and God is loving. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? He existed for all eternity before creation, seemingly lacking nothing. Seemingly could have gone on forever. And yet, He decided to create our world. Not because he needed to, not because he needs us, not because we're playthings in his for his amusement, but he wanted to share himself, share his fellowship. One of the first things that God does after creating all the world is he's walking around with Adam and Eve, participating with them, creator and created. And we're created to know a love that only God can express. And the reason why I share that is I had already said at one place, Exodus 3:14, I think I said, yeah, Exodus 3:14, God talks to Moses and says that he is I am. But he also, earlier in Exodus 3, describes himself and says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, God could have said, I am the God of Adam. I am the God of Cain. I am the God of Seth. I am the God of Mephibosheth. I am the God of Enoch. I am the God of Methuselah. That these three individuals are specifically named up because God made a covenant with them. But it's unbelievable how God interacted, or why God interacted. God self-identifies with identifiable people from identifiable places. And these identifiable people in identifiable places are deeply flawed. I am the God of Abraham. You remember Abraham. He's the one that when pressure mounted, he said, honey, don't tell them you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister so that they can have their way with you. The God of Isaac, who laughed in God's face when he said, oh, we're going to have a child? Ha, 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 ha. And took action in his own hands and said, I know what the promise is, but I'm going to have relations with a concubine so that my line will continue. And God says, no, no, no. Or the God of Jacob. Of all the people that God could have said, I'm the God of this person. Could have said, I'm the God of David. Not yet, but he could identify as the God of David. He could identify as the God of Solomon, the God of Hezekiah, the God of any number of people. But he says, I'm the God of the deceiver. I'm the God of the one who stole his brother's birthright, he stole his brother's property, stole his brother's wife, stole his brother's everything. Ultimately, I'm the God who cares for liars and schemers and brawlers. I'm the one who blesses those who do not deserve to be blessed. That's how God identifies himself. That he created the heavens and the earth so that we could enjoy what we do not deserve to enjoy. He is altogether unique, willing to love us unconditionally for at least 4,000 years. For a long time, God has allowed this grand experiment to continue. And why? Because He loves us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, the self-existing, eternal, powerful, creative, and loving Lord of our lives. Our sermon in a sentence is this: God is the Father, almighty and altogether unique. God the Father is eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, all-loving, perfect in every way. He alone is worthy of worship, since no one and nothing can be all that God the Father is. God is the Father, almighty and altogether unique. From these first words of His Scripture, we understand the God who reveals Himself through His written words as our Father in heaven. Hallowed, sacred, holy is His name. As we read His words from Genesis to Revelation, we discover the nature, the character, the name of God our Father. But all we know is what He chooses to reveal. And He reveals Himself first and foremost as our Heavenly Father, almighty and altogether unique. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we